Shalom V'Brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fifth and last Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Devarim, or Deuteronomy. Our Parsha this week is our 48th portion, entitled Shoftim, or Judges. We have been finding in our previous studies here in our Sefer, our book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, there have been certain hidden nuggets of truth seen only within the Hebrew. These nuggets are given by Yahweh in promise of his restoration of the whole house of Israel. But we will not find any of these in this week's Parsha. The emphasis instead will be more in the practical realm as Yahweh is preparing Israel for the establishment of his delegated government in the land of their inheritance. In our Parsha, we will also find one of the clearest promises of Yahweh's coming Messiah King, who will not only rise to rule over his nation of Israel, but will bring eternal redemption not only to Israel, but also to the whole world. Also, as we have been stating here in our Sefer book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, Moshe will continue giving to Israel, this second generation, Yahweh's word as a reminder of their history. They are about to cross over the Jordan to begin the process of possessing the land of promise. May our Abba Yahweh give us a heart to believe him, to hear his promises, and do his words. In like manner, we today who are encountering these words of Moshe afresh may well be the generation that has the possibility of seeing the restored nation of the whole house of Israel, both houses, Yehuda, Judah, and Yosef Ephraim, believe the promises of our restoration, to in turn encounter the captain of our salvation, our Adon Lord Yeshua, who is working to bring us into the land of the promises, that we might become that nation that brings about his triumphant return and will see the kingdom of Yahweh come into prophetic promised fullness of its manifestation, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. As always, I do like to remind you, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include, at times, definitions and commentary, because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes. Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries, again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. Now, in this week's Parsha, we are moving further in Moshe's speech to Am Israel. Let us take a moment, as we have been, to refresh ourselves on the breakdown of this speech. It will help keep us acclimated to where we are as we continue on in our study. Number one, the introduction, chapters 1 through 4. Number two, the main body, chapters 5 through 26. Number three, the Renewed Covenant, chapters 27 through 28. Number four, the Call to Repentance, chapters 29 through 30. As you can see, we have just crossed the halfway point in this speech. Moshe is about to give instructions to Am Israel concerning the necessity of maintaining the structure of both civil order as well as spiritual order. The former, civil order, is a necessity in any society. Because Israel, as a nation, is governed under the theocratic government of Yahweh, the spiritual aspects must also be included in the establishment of societal order. This combination will ensure that justice is present in all spheres of Israel's life, the necessity of which will become a central importance once they cross over and begin to possess the land of their inheritance. Yahweh's demand for justice. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Shoftim, judges, and Shoterim, officers, shalt thou appoint thee in all thy shelrim, your gates, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, giveth thee, throughout the Shevatim, the tribes, and they shall judge Ha'am, the people, with Mishpat Zedek, righteous judgment. Thou shalt not pervert Mishpat, judgment. Thou shalt not show partiality, neither take a shakad, a bribe, for a bribe doth blind the eyes of the Chachamim, the wise, and twist the Devarim, the words of the Zadakim, the righteous. Zedek, Zedek, justice, justice, that which is altogether just, shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit Haaretz, the land, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, giveth thee. You must remember that when Israel was in Mitzrayim, Egypt, they were not yet a recognized nation. They were simply known as the Hebrews. Once they were led by Yahweh through Moshe and Aharon in Exodus out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, they were brought to Horeb, Mount Sinai. There they received Yahweh's Torah, the Asarim HaDevarim, the 10 words, which would also become their constitution as a nation. Now standing on the banks of the Yarden, the Jordan, ready to cross over, this nation of Hebrews was about to receive their own land. Once on the other side, it would be important to institute Yahweh's directives for establishing justice for Israel as a nation. Yahweh is a mighty one of order, not of confusion or anarchy. Citing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. In verse 20 of our opening chapter 16 in this week's Parsha, we find Yahweh's call for justice. He, in fact, does so twice in the Hebrew text. It reads, Zedek, Zedek, or justice, justice. This double emphasis shows the importance that justice be implemented within Israel as a society. Now, there are some translations that render this as righteousness. However, there is a distinct difference between justice and righteousness. They are related, but not the same. Righteousness has to do with our standing before Yahweh. It is based on our relationship provided by the blood of His only begotten Son, our Mashiach, Yeshua, to Yahweh. Justice is what Yahweh calls us to when it comes to dealing with our brothers and sisters, but also with those outside the believing community. Therefore, the call in verse 18 is for the appointment of Shoftim, judges, and also Shoterim, officers, throughout the walled cities where each tribe would settle. The Shoterim, the officers, would relate to our police. They were appointed to see that the Mishpat Zedek, the righteous judgments of the Shoftim, of the judges, were enforced. In our opening verse, Yahweh instructed Am Israel to cause the Shoftim, the judges, and Shoterim, the officers, to be set up at the city gates to the walled cities. The gates of the city was the place, the seat of authority. Here is where the legal issues and cases were judged, rulings given, and sentences passed. With this in mind, we may understand with more clarity the words of our Master Yeshua to Kepha, to Peter. We're quoting here from Matityahu, Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Shimon Kepha, Petros, Peter, and upon this sur, upon this rock, I will build my kehila, my assembly, my chavura, the community of Mashiach, and the shaarei sheol, the gates of sheol of hell, shall not overpower it. The gates in the above verse speak of the spiritual wicked principalities of the air, who seek to plot against the kehila, the assembly of Yahweh, citing Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. These powers of darkness seek to resist the work of redemption being carried out by the local assembly. The authority of Yahweh will overcome the counsels of these fallen angels and their shadim, their demonic spirits, who carry out their bidding. What is this sur, this rock, Master Yeshua is speaking of? In the verses preceding our verse above, there were many people giving their assessment of who our Master was. Some said He was this Nabi, this prophet. Some said He was that one. Finally, Master Yeshua asked His Talmudim, His disciples, who do you say I am? He then asked Peter this same question. Immediately afterwards, if you were there, you would have seen the change pass over Cephas, Peter's face. The light came on inside, and he knew. You are the Mashiach ben Elohim Chai, son of the living mighty one. This rock wasn't Kepha, Peter, or a something called church. It was the operation of the giftings of Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, known as a word of knowledge, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. This revelation knowledge provided by him to his Talmudim, his disciples, is concerning events, peoples, places, etc., not known previously. Our master told Kepha, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It was my Abba who is in heaven. This rock, revelation knowledge, will provide a fragmentary influx of information about something either present or past that will help those involved in the situation know how to handle it successfully. It will counter the scheming, premeditated plans of hellish intent by Hasatan's, may his memory be blotted out forever, principalities and powers. Their wicked counsels will not prevail. That fragmentary influx of knowledge being revealed at just the exact right moment will be what is needed to bring victory. These giftings and anointings of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, are the promised weapons of our warfare provided to us, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Yahweh doesn't expect us to enter a fight against supernaturally equipped adversaries and not be equipped at least on that same level or better. In fact, his provision is greater than any weapon the powers of darkness might ever have at their disposal. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, citing Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Forbidding using pagan ritualistic artifacts. We are quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. Thou shalt not set up any tree as an Asherah near unto the Mizbaach, the altar of Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any matzaveh, pillar, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, hateth. The land of Canaan, the seven nations, and other peoples that lived there were steeped in the occult. It was their proliferation with these dark powers that ended up so deeply affecting their human conscience. So much so that it completely removed any rational ability to discern right from wrong, or feel remorse for the depraved behavior. So deeply had the demonic affected the psyche of these nations that they even offered their children in fire to these Elohim Acharim, these strange mighty ones. Later, in our present Parsha, Yahweh warns Israel not to learn the occult ways of these nations or practice their dark methods of worship to their false mighty ones. It was for these very things that Yahweh was about to drive these nations out of the land. We're quoting Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. When thou art come into Haaretz, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to imitate the ta'ovot, the abominations of these goyim, of these nations. And quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 12, for all that do these things are a to'evat Hashem, an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these to'evot, these abominations, Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, is about to drive them out before thee. The Asherah was a wreath-like ring that was placed over an upright pillar. The pillar, known as a matzavah in Hebrew, or standing pillar, was intended to be a replica of the male sexual organ. The wreath was placed over the pillar to simulate illicit sexual union. All of these things find their origin in the Baalim, a conglomerate of false mighty ones which were worshipped by many different cultures of that time. The worship of Baal Peor was one of the most powerful of these false mighty ones. The rituals involved were some of the most lurid, depraved practices imaginable. Though Yahweh warned Israel not to learn their ways, the instructions went unheeded. Shortly after the northern house of Israel, Yosef Ephraim, split from the southern house of Judah under the reign of Jeroboam, he immediately led the 10 tribes into gross Avodah Zarah, strange worship. We're quoting here from Melachim Beit, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 16 through 17. And they forsook all the mitzvot, the commandments of Hashem Elohim, Yahweh your mighty one, and made them masecha, molten images, even two agalim, calves, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the Zavah Hashemayim, the host of the heavens, and served Baal. And they caused their banim, their sons, and their banot, their daughters, to pass through the aish, the fire, and practice kesamim, divination, and practice witchcraft, and sold themselves to do ra, evil, in the eyes of Hashem Yahweh, to provoke him to anger. This penchant for paganism, idolatry, and sexual immorality is what eventually brought the house of Yosef Ephraim into judgment from Yahweh. Most of the northern house was taken captive into Assyria and stripped of their Hebraic identity. They were then assimilated into the Assyrian culture and finally scattered out among all the nations. The southern house, Judah, was not much better. They too ran after paganism, idolatry, and sexual immorality. As a result, they too were taken into captivity into Babylon a little over 100 years after the northern house was exiled. However, while exiled in Babylon for almost 70 years, the house of Judah, managed to retain its culture and identity. At the end of that exile, those Jewish captives were allowed to return to the land of Israel. Sadly, only a remnant returned and began the rebuilding process of restoration. Now, here is the sad thing. The Church of Christendom has followed right after this same spirit. Many churches have the symbols of Baal on and around their buildings and properties. The pointed steeple is a product of this same spirit. The obelisk, the four-cornered standing pillars, can be found on many church properties. There is one of these pillars in front of St. Peter's Catholic Church in Rome. Even our very own country, the United States of America, has a famous pillar like this in Washington, D.C. It is called the Washington Monument. The Torah forbids these things. These pagan artifacts are not to be found anywhere close to the place Yahweh would choose to set up his mizbeach, his altar. There is to be no mixture between the holy and the profane by the mouth of two or three witnesses. We are quoting here from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. At the mouth of Shneim Adim, two witnesses, or Shlosha Adim, three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of Ed Echad, one witness, he shall not be put to death. The Torah does permit capital punishment. However, the foremost concern is always the need to establish justice. Therefore, Yahweh institutes a principle of witnesses that are necessary in order to determine guilt or innocence. There must be at least two or three witnesses involved in the process in order for capital punishment to be invoked. In the case here in our parsha, if a man or woman is found disobeying Yahweh's instruction on going after Elohim Acharim, strange mighty ones, they may be charged for that offense. If the witnesses provide corroborating testimony that proves the charges were warranted, then the person charged could be put to death by stoning. An important point to make here is that the witnesses in the proceedings resulting in the death penalty being imposed must be the first to cast the stones, citing verses 17, verse 7. To be a witness in such a case meant responsibility not only to the testimony, but also in the carrying out of the sentence. Justice must be served at every portion of the process. If In the process of the trial, it comes about that there was a witness whose testimony was false. Then diligent inquiry was to be made by the Shoftim, the judges. If this was found to be true, then what was to be done to the one accused was to be done to the one providing the false witness. They were to be put to death. Justice demands honesty on every level, as it is written. Again, quoting Devarim, Deuteronomy 17, verse 7, the last part of the verse, "So thou shalt put hara, the evil, away from among you." Now, as a note, we can see that this Torah instruction was violated during the trial of our blessed Master Yeshua. Justice nor righteousness was served in his case. He was wrongly accused and falsely witnessed against in his trial. However, it was necessary for Yahweh's redemption on our behalf to be realized. Baruch Hashem Yahweh, for his faithfulness and mercies. Also, for the great love of our blessed Master Yeshua, for his willingness to suffer in our place, to provide for our redemption. Amen. It may seem hard to imagine someone being put to death for engaging in such activity, but the spiritual condition of the nations there in the land into which Israel was about to enter was proof of the depravity that was capable. Yahweh forbid tampering with that realm because of how quickly and completely the human heart could be corrupted beyond the possibility of redemption. If we truly understood what sin was capable of, we would stay far, far away. It was love that demanded Yahweh instruct Israel not to engage the realm of darkness. It was his mercies that demanded judgment when those instructions were violated. To obey the Torah's delineation between the realms of life and death, the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean, was the only hope of redemption and abundant life. Torah Shebaal Peh, the Oral Torah. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in mishpat, in judgment, between dam and dam, blood and blood, between din and din, verdict and verdict, and between nagah and nagah, assault and assault, being matters of controversy within thy shelrim, your gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your Mighty One, shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the Kohanim, the priests, who are the Leva'im, and unto the Shofet, the judge, that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the Devar Mishpat, the word of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the Devar, the word, which they of that place, which Hashem Yahweh shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt be Shamer, guard, to do according to all that they teach thee. According to the Pi HaTorah, the mouth of the Torah, which they shall teach thee, and according to the Mishpat, the judgment, which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not turn aside from the Devar, from the word, which they shall show thee, to the right hand, nor to the left. Now in this section, Yahweh is giving instruction concerning dealing with situations that arise on a local level, resulting in controversy. We've already seen earlier that each walled city in the land was to have shoftim, judges, who were to hear and judge cases as they arose. Here, a further instruction points to a time when a larger ruling body of shoftim, of judges, are to be appointed. This larger governing body would function in the sense of a supreme court. In later times, this governing body would become the great assembly known as the Sanhedrin. This body would hear those cases that were not able to be resolved on a local level. Their ruling was to be considered final. Literally, that ruling was to be considered Pi HaTorah, or the mouth of the Torah. It is out from this what has become known in rabbinic circles as the Torah Shebaal Peh, or the Oral Torah, has evolved. Space does not allow for a full consideration of this subject and its relation to the Torah Shebiktav, the written Torah. I will make a few comments and reserve the right to do an extended article on this subject at a later time. First, it is clear from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, that the Torah existed in an oral form, Torah Shebaal Peh, prior to Moshe. There are hints of this throughout the Sefer, the book of Bereshit, Genesis, such as when Noah was commanded to take the animals into the ark before the flood. Yahweh's instruction was to take the unclean in by twos. The clean were to be taken in by seven pairs, citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2. This terminology is Torah language. Where did Noah get this from? When he got off the ark after the flood, he offered clean animals and clean birds to Yahweh on an mizbeach, an altar, as an olah, a burning ascension offering. Again, how did Noah know to do this? It is because Yahweh had instructed Noah on how to do this by his spoken word. Thus, the Torah in oral form, Torah Shebaal Peh, continued to be handed down through the generations as a continuous means of revelation. Finally, through Moshe, Yahweh gave what is known as the Torah Shebiktav, the written Torah. Now there is within Scripture hints that Yahweh did indeed continue an oral tradition. It was handed down through succeeding generations. However, by the time that our blessed Master Yeshua came on the scene, the oral tradition of that day was in its infancy as a written work. It was known as the tradition of the elders. It was the predecessor to what has become in Rabbinic Judaism known as the compendiums of the traditional writings of Jewish oral law, the Talmud and Mishnah. It is from these traditional works that Brother Judah has devised the Orthodox Halacha, the way to walk. Through these writings, the sages of Jewish Israel have tried to answer and define many of the questions that the written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav, leaves unanswered. Unfortunately, while there are many good insights contained in it, in Orthodox Judaism today, the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, has not only become viewed to be equal with the written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav, it has actually been allowed to supersede it. More emphasis is placed on the words of the sages than on the written words of Moshe given by Yahweh himself. As a ministry, we at Gates to Zion have a deep respect for the oral traditions of our elder brother, Yehuda, Judah. However, we believe that only the written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav itself, is to be accepted as the word of Yahweh. The Torah proper, the first five books of our Bible, are the root of all other scripture. Therefore, all the other books outside of the Torah proper, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, Tehillim, Psalms, Mishle, and Proverbs, must answer back to those first five books. This includes the compendium of written books known as the Messianic writings, Ketuvim, Hanotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, Matthew to Revelation. We at Gates to Zion believe that all scriptures from the Tanakh Hebrew Scriptures all the way through to the Messianic Writings, the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, Writings of the Nazarene, are one whole expression of the whole counsel of Yahweh in written form. Therefore, we see the entire Bible to be the center and circumference as the mind of Yahweh for doctrine, guidance, reproof, instruction in righteousness, citing 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The oral Torah, the Shebaal Peh, has many important and useful insights. Unfortunately, due to the excessive additions of the rabbis and their traditions, we believe these writings are not equal to the written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav itself, or those of the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation. It must be remembered that Rabbinic Judaism is a reaction against our blessed Master Yeshua. As we saw in last week's Torah Parsha, Re'eh, the Church of Christendom has contributed to the problem which normative Judaism has with our Master Yeshua. Through their theology, they have presented our Adon Lord Yeshua as a Torahless Messiah. As we further saw last week, Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 13, clearly declares that anyone who openly seeks to lead others away from the Torah, they are to be considered a Navi Sheker, a false prophet. Their punishment is to be death. However, the compendiums of the Oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, are at issue themselves on numerous points with the written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav, not the least of which is the written Torah's instructions not to add to the words of Yahweh, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 2, and also chapter 12 and verse 32. This is no small matter, indeed. We agree there was a time when the Torah of Yahweh existed in an oral form, Torah Shebaal Peh. There was also a time when it existed as a true companion to the written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav of Moshe. However, due to the rejection of Master Yeshua by Rabbinic Judaism and the inclusion of many subsequent man-made religious traditions which only serve to muddy the waters of true scripture integrity, such can no longer be said. We hold the whole of recognized scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, to be true without contradiction as the word of Yahweh and without compromise or question. All else is simply commentary. Yahweh is well able to lead us by his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, in the application of his word to determine our messianic halacha, our way to walk in a manner that is both sound and safe regarding his truth. The choosing of a king. In our Torah Parsha, we are told of a time when Israel would come to a place where they desired a king. Now, most of us are familiar with the scriptural record of the time of the Navi, the prophet Shmuel, Samuel, when Israel did desire a king. It turned out to be a very unwise decision on their part, citing Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel chapter 8. However, the problem was not that Israel in that day wanted a king. The problem was they desired to be like the nations. In doing this, they ultimately rejected their true king, Yahweh. Here, in our Torah Parsha, Yahweh knows the day will come when Israel will desire a king. He doesn't tell them they can't have one. Instead, he gives them instructions in his Torah in order to safeguard his nation in their choice. If having a king was in and of itself an evil thing, then Yahweh would have come right out and forbid them, then and there. Instead, Yahweh gives his instructions about how to choose a king. If they followed those instructions, then it would be a very good choice for all involved. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. When thou art come into Haaretz, the land, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a melech, a king, over me, like kol hagoyim, all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him as melech, king, over thee, whom Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, shall choose, one from among thy achim, your brothers, shalt thou set as melech, king, over thee. Thou mayest not set an ish nokri, a stranger, a foreign man, over thee, which is not achika, thy brother, that is, a fellow Hebrew. But he shall not multiply susim, horses, to himself, nor cause the people to return to Mizraim, Egypt, to the end that he should multiply the sus, the horse. For as much as Hashem Yahweh hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply nashim, wives, to himself, that his lev, his heart, turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself kesef, silver, and zahab, gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the kise, mamlakoto, throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a mishne hatorah hazot, a copy of this Torah, in a sefer, a book, out of that which is before the Kohanim, the priest, the Leva'im. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Hashem Elohab, Yahweh his mighty one, to be Shomer at guard over Kol Divrei HaTorah Hazot, all the words of this Torah, and these Chukim, these ordinances, to do them, that his lev, his heart, be not lifted up in pride above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the mitzvah, from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his mamlecha, his kingdom, he and his banim, his sons, in the midst of Israel. Here are the governing guidelines for Israel in choosing a melech king according to Yahweh's instructions. Number one, the king must be from among the Hebrew nation of Israel. He was not to be a stranger or a foreigner from another nation. Number two, he was not to multiply to himself horses. The horse is a picture of strength. Israel's strength was Yahweh himself. To multiply horses was to turn away from Yahweh to trust in man's strength and ability. It was a return in heart to the ways of Mitzrayim, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 31, verses 1 through 3. Number 3, the king was not to multiply to himself wives. The result would be a weakened heart, a heart that was divided between love and faithfulness to Yahweh, one that sought after pleasing and the pleasures of numerous women. The allowance of Torah for plural wives was a concession toward the customs of the society of that day. It was not a commandment. The Edenic culture is Yahweh's purest picture of marriage, one man and one woman. Even Master Yeshua referenced this, citing Matityahu, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. One need only look at the dysfunctionality that plagued Yaakov, Jacob, who fathered our nation, plurality of wives, and the jealousy, envy, strife, and hatred that was generated in the relationships between the women involved bled down to the children. Jacob's sons emulated that dysfunction and even resorted to attempted murder, kidnapping, and extortion. Out of all the many things that the returning house of Yosef Ephraim needs to have restored in this day, multiple wives is not one of them. A revival of the principle of the execution stake is the greatest need. We are called by our master who left us his example to embrace it daily, learning to put sin to death, deny the flesh and our soul life at every hand. Remember the words of Rav Shaul, dead men don't sin, citing Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. We are dead in Mashiach to sin, having died with him on that tree. Therefore, we are made alive with him, to live together with him, to the glory of Yahweh. Amen. Number 4, he was not to multiply to himself silver and gold. The love of money is the root of all evil, citing 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Both David and his son Shlomo, Solomon, violated this principle, including the one above about multiplying wives. In the end, David ultimately escaped the evil this failure to obey Yahweh's instructions will bring, but Shlomo, Solomon, did not. The Sefer Book of Mishlei, Proverbs, testifies of the glory of Yahweh when a man lives a life dedicated to the Torah. The Sefer Book of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, is a testimony to what happens when a man becomes estranged from the wisdom of Torah. All is vanity. Shlomo's, Solomon's sinfulness in these areas brought great judgment on himself, on his son Rehavam, Rehoboam, and ultimately the whole house of Israel. Number 5, the Melech king was to handwrite a copy of the Torah scroll in book form. He was to read and study it every day. Through it, he would have the wisdom to lead Yahweh's nation. It would act as a deterrent to sin, pride, strife, and leaving the ways of Yahweh's Torah, the commandments, and being judged for such things. The end result would be he, his sons, and the nation of Israel would all live the fullness of their days out. They would live in the abundance of Yahweh's life and blessing. Unfortunately, we know the path that was chosen, one of sorrow, destruction, and expulsion. However, Yahweh, through his son, Yeshua HaMashiach the Messiah, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, is regathering his nation Israel, both houses, the scattered outcast house of Yosef Ephraim, and the dispersed house of Yehuda, Judah, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 11 and verse 12. Our blessed Master Yeshua, Melech Mashiach, King Messiah, will return at the appointed soon coming time. We may not know the exact day or time, but we do know the season. The Torah and the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, both show us it will be during the fall Moedim, the appointed times of Yahweh. Upon our blessed Master Yeshua's return, he will be enthroned. The whole house of Israel will be regathered into the land, and the earth will enter into the time of the great Shabbat, the millennial reign of the kingdom of Yahweh. The earth will be filled with Yahweh's glory for 1,000 years. The promised coming of the Navi prophet like unto Moshe. We're reading from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 19. I will raise them up a Navi, a prophet, from among their Achim, their brothers, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak, bishmi, in my name, I will require it of him. The above is the prophetic promise given by Yahweh of a coming Navi prophet that he himself would raise up. This Navi, this prophet, would be like unto Moshe, just as Yahweh's word became a part of Moshe's very being. In essence, Yahweh's word became flesh in him. So this coming Navi prophet would not only be a manifestation of a portion of Yahweh's word, he would be Yahweh's word in full manifestation in human form. Those who would not listen to the words of Yahweh that this Navi, this prophet speaks, Yahweh himself would require it of them. Who is this coming Navi, this prophet? Read the following scriptures and see what you think. We are reading from Yohanan, John chapter 1, verse 45. Philippos, Philip, finds Nathanael, and says to him, he whom Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher, wrote of in the Sefer, the book of the Torah, he whom the Nevi'im, the prophets, also wrote of, Yehoshua ben Yosef, Yehoshua, full Hebrew name, while Yeshua is the shortened Aramaic name, son of Yosef, Ben, son of David, from Nazareth, we have found. Quoting from Yochanan, John chapter 5, verse 46, for if you were having emunah, trusting faithfulness in Moshe, you would have had emunah, trusting faithfulness in me, for he himself wrote concerning me. This is the Moshe who said to the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, Navi Merkaba Me'akaka Ha'moni Yachim, a prophet from among you, your brothers like me, Moshe Hashem Yahweh will raise up. When Philip found his brother, Nathanael, he wanted him to come see the rabbi, the teacher he had been following. How did he describe him? This is he whom Moshe wrote of in the Torah. Philip was citing the same verse we are looking at from our present Torah Parsha, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. When our master was speaking to the Pharisees in our second verse, he tells them plainly, the reason they can't hear his words is because they do not have trusting faithfulness in the words of Moshe. If they believed Moshe, then they could hear his words and believe him too. Lastly, in the defense that Stephen was making before the Sanhedrin, he quoted the words of Moshe from the very verse we are looking at right now, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. He had been proving to all who heard him preach that Master Yeshua was the promised Mashiach of Israel, the very one whom Yahweh had promised through Moshe, that he would raise up. The anointing on Stephen and his words was overwhelming. No one was able to refute his preaching. So In frustration, they resorted to false accusations in order to have him arrested and drawn before the great assembly, the Sanhedrin. They too were unable to refute Stephen's words. In a rage, they rushed upon him, drug him out of the city, and stoned him to death. Yet Stephen, like his master before him, cried out for Yahweh to forgive those who were stoning him. Suddenly, the heavens opened, and Stephen saw the glory of Yahweh. Our Master Yeshua was there, standing on his right hand. Stephen prayed, and Yahweh received his spirit into heaven. Beloved, our blessed Mashiach Yeshua is the Navi, the prophet, whom Moshe spoke of. Our elder brother Yehuda, Judah, has been partially blinded to their Mashiach. The words of the Jewish traditional writings of Talmud and Mishnah are not the pure words of Moshe from the written Torah. Why? If they were, then as our master said, they would hear his words and believe. The day is coming when the blinders are going to come off. Our elder brother will see their Mashiach, even as we have come to see the Torah. May that day come quickly and in our time. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.